Our sermon text for tonight comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, and we're going to take a look at verses 11 through 32 tonight. So if you're able, I'd ask you to please rise for the hearing of God's holy word in this parable of the prodigal son. We read in Jesus' name. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants will have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called to one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. Lord, your word is truth. As we now look at this parable of the prodigal son, pray that you would show us our own sin. Show us those ways that we behave like the younger son and also like the older. And Lord, also point us to Jesus. Point us to his finished work for us and strengthen our faith, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So one time, a few years back, I went to a wedding reception for a couple that I didn't know horribly well. And I really didn't know any of the other guests that were there at all. But I went to the reception anyway and just sat around talking to the friends and family of the bride and groom. The table I had chosen was full of a bunch of interesting folks, and after just a few minutes, it became very clear that many of them hadn't had very much contact with Scripture or with the church or with the pastor in a long time, because they knew I was a pastor, and they had a lot of questions for me. They had a lot of things that they wanted to ask and discuss. And they had a lot of really interesting ideas about theology that seemed to have been developed while sitting alone in a Lazy Boy with a six-pack of beer rather than sitting in the Lazy Boy with Holy Scripture open in front of them. Our conversation jumped rapidly all over the place. We talked about things like miraculous healings and casting out of demons and miracles and what would happen at the end of the world. But finally, we ended up settling in on a topic that would be our main focus of conversation, the topic of salvation. They shared their ideas about how they thought someone might be saved. You see, they had this consensus among them that there had to be a heaven and there had to be a hell. And the reason they believed this is because this world is not fair. The good don't get good things all the time, and the wicked often get the good things that should go to those who are righteous. People don't get what they deserve in this world, so they were convinced that there must be a heaven and hell so that people would eventually get what they deserve. The idea about how to reach heaven or how you'd end up in hell, they also had a consensus amongst themselves. They believed that if you were a good person, that if you did the best with what you had, that you did more good works than bad works, the scales tipped the right way, you were going to make it into heaven. If your scales tipped the wrong way and you did more bad things than good things, well, then you were going to end up in hell. Now, honestly, when natural man is left to himself, this is the theory about eternity that comes up most often. It's either that or believing everyone goes to heaven or there's nothing after this life. But these are kind of the major views of salvation that come from the natural sinful man, that come from our flesh rather than Holy Scripture. So after they told me what they believed about heaven and hell worked and how God would judge, I began to unpack what Holy Scripture has to teach, that we are all sinners who have fallen short of God's glory, that every one of us has broken the law of God, and so every one of us deserves to go to hell. And yet I also talked about how God had provided an answer for our sin in Jesus Christ, that he had lived the perfect life that none of them had lived, that I myself had not lived, and that Christ had borne their sin and mine, dying on the cross and facing the wrath of God so that we wouldn't have to face it. I also told them of how Christ rose from the dead so that we would know that we would have new life eternal in him. Apparently, this was something they had all heard before because they just nodded and smiled as I shared the gospel, but then they made clear that this was not what they believed. This isn't where they were placing their faith or their trust. And the reason why, to a person at this table, is they couldn't understand how a person couldn't end up being held accountable for the evil deeds they had done. You see, they were okay with this idea of Jesus as long as he paid the price for the little tiny sins of the good people in the world. As long as it was just small stuff, then Jesus could die for them, and that made sense in their heads. But for the wicked people, for the evil people, those terrible people in history like Hitler or serial killers or rapists or whatever, this group of people just couldn't imagine that Jesus would die for wicked folks like that. And if Jesus had died for wicked folks like that, they couldn't trust a God who was gracious and showed mercy to sinners that were terrible on that level. I tried to go back to Scripture and explain what it says that, you know, the Bible tells us that all of us are equally guilty, that there is no one who stands higher or lower when it comes to God and our sin, that all sins are equal, meaning all sins are enough to send us to hell, to condemn us. I went into the Sermon on the Mount, and I talked about Jesus saying, hate is the same as murder. You're guilty of murder if you hate someone, and lust is the same as adultery. I explained that there's no sin in the eyes of God more condemning than another, and that we are all condemned before God, and that Christ died for the sins of us all. But this table, they simply couldn't accept this. They couldn't see or understand how God could or would forgive the sins of a person that they thought were terrible. They could see how God might send his son to die for good, holy, wholesome people like them, but not for a truly terrible person, not for some of the people that they knew, not for people that did the sins they hated. So that day, unfortunately, every last person at that table rejected Christ and his grace and his mercy because they simply couldn't understand a God who would forgive sins that they thought were terrible. This is the sin of the older brother in our parable. See, many times we focus only on the sin of the younger brother, and it's hard to avoid that, actually. I mean, his first words really work out to mean, "Dad, I wish you were dead." And then he takes half of his dad's property and goes and wastes it on wine, women, and pleasure. I mean, that first son is truly wretched and abominable and terrible. And I can't imagine someone treating their father like that. But the truth of the matter is, he's no more wretched than the older brother. You see, the older brother's sins aren't as flashy. They aren't as in-your-face and offensive. But they're there. He's still a wretched and lost sinner who rejects the grace and mercy of his father because his father forgave that younger brother even when he had done something that the older brother didn't approve of. This parable, it teaches us some very important things about how the kingdom of God works. The first and most obvious thing is that it doesn't matter what you've done in this life. You've never done enough sin that God can't forgive you. You can never run so far from God that you cannot be redeemed. You see, for the sinner who has run headlong into his sin and chased after nothing but pleasure in his life, God patiently waits for them to return and longs to race out to them with his grace and mercy and the forgiveness that Christ won on the cross. He desires that all would repent and all would believe, that all would come to the knowledge of the truth, and that no one would perish. See, no matter what you've done in this life, the sure promise of God is that if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you your sins, whatever they are, and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But this parable, it speaks to more than just that, no matter how good that message was. It's got kind of a specific message for us as believers. It teaches us that it's not our own innate goodness. It's not our good works. It's not our righteousness. It's not our holiness that has made us worthy of God's grace. Teaches us that we are not the ones that have made ourselves good enough to be saved. Instead, it teaches that God took a wretch, that he took a downright scoundrel, and he forgave you. He cleansed you from all unrighteousness. And don't think for a moment that it had anything to do with your works or because you were such a special or great person. Instead, God did this purely out of his fatherly and divine grace and abundant mercy and overflowing love for you. You see, it's that same overflowing love and grace and mercy that God desires to show to all of mankind. It is that he offers in word and in sacrament. God wants to give that free forgiveness that the finished work of Jesus Christ won to all who would believe. And we don't get to decide who is worthy of that grace. Because God has declared worthy all of those who repent and believe. And the only say that we as Christians should have in it is to rejoice any time a sinner is brought from death to life in Christ. See, because that's what God has done with every last one of us. He takes the absolute worst, the most wretched and filthy of sinners, and I count you and me amongst that number. And by the finished work of Jesus Christ, he makes us completely clean. He washes every last one of our sins. He adopts us as his children and grants to us the inheritance of eternal life with him in paradise. You see, every sinner, including you and including me, that comes to faith is one of the absolute worst and most undeservingly wretched creatures that has ever lived. And yet we are beloved by God, all of us. Even in spite of our sin, Christ died for each and every one of us. And so we don't get to judge the sinners that come to Christ because we're no better. And we've been redeemed of no less than they have. So praise God for what he has done and having mercy even on wretches like us. He's taken wicked sinners and made us to be his saints. He's clothed us in white and washed us in the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the entire world. So here once again, these promises for you that Christ died even for you and offers you everything he accomplished. Believe in those words. Rest in them. Stake your very life upon them. And then depart from here in peace, knowing that because of Christ, your redemption and eternity are secure in him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this parable of the prodigal son, a parable that surely shows us our sin. Because we have all acted like that younger son, chasing after our pleasures. And Lord, at times we act like the older son too, judging those that are less holy or less refined or less whatever than we are. God, we thank you that you've had mercy even on sinners like us, and that you continue to show us mercy and continue to offer it to all who would believe. Lord, by your word, strengthen our faith. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.